Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
We're looking at Romans chapter 1, verse 16, 17. And this year, if you've been with us for a little while, you will know that we are taking this whole theme of sharing Christ with others and believing that God wants to see a shift in our hearts and in the culture of the church, that we might be a church who increasingly is sharing the gospel with our words with those who are outside of this meeting right now. In Acts, three times, Luke records that the word of God increased. He says the word of God increased and multiplied. In one case, in Acts 19, he says the word of God increased and prevailed mightily. And I kind of imagine what would that have been in Jerusalem where the word of God increased. And I think what he was trying to get across was this idea that Christians were increasingly talking and sharing about Christ and what he had done. And I imagine that if Superman had landed in Jerusalem, and you know Superman, he has that power where he can hear everything at once, you know, in those moments when he's going, and all the chatter's coming into his ears, that if he landed in Jerusalem, he would have heard this more and more talk of this Christ figure in Jerusalem. And they would have been aware that there are more and more conversations about this Jesus, that the word of God is increasing in the city. And our prayer is that over 2025, that because of us, a small church, if Superman were to land in London, he would be aware that the word of God, like this Christ figure, is being spoken of more and more. That would increase and even prevail mightily. Because for us, our responsibility as Christians is not to see people become Christians. Only God can do that. Our responsibility is to sow the seeds of the gospel, to share our relationship with Christ and our faith with other people. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6, that is, I who plant, another one may water, but God, he is the one who gives the growth. And so it's not our job to make people become Christians or to see them. It's our job just to share Christ freely. And what we're hoping to do over this year is to free us so that we might be those who freely and willingly share Christ as we go through life. There are lots of reasons why Christians don't share Jesus with other people. But I'm going to look at one today that comes up from this passage. And it's a profound emotion, I think, that Christians can sometimes feel. And it's this sense, a deep, profound sense of shame sometimes that we have as Christians about Christ and the gospel. Because Christianity and the gospel is not, like, it's not in vogue at the moment, right? It's not the thing. If you want to curry favor and make friends and be in the mainstream and celebrated, you don't quickly stand up and shout, hey, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, I believe the Bible. You know, that's not. And shame is an emotion that comes upon us where we feel like somehow maybe we're not accepted by a crowd. And you think, well, there's something that's wrong with me. And you feel like there's a sense of shame about that thing. Sometimes people with physical disabilities or difficulties can have a sense of shame about a part of who they are because it feels like they want to cut, because there's something wrong or it's a weakness. There's something in me that's not quite working right. It's weak. And so we have a sense of shame. And what do with things that we feel shameful about? We don't parade them. We hide them. What did Adam and Eve do when they first sinned and they sensed their nakedness and there was a feeling of shame? They covered up. What do you do when there's a weakness in your life or something that you don't feel is like very, you cover up, right? You, I remember as a young boy, I was ashamed looking back of my body. And I think loads of teenagers go like, your body's shame, what's going on? And what do? Like you cover up, either with big baggy clothes or by going to the gym and trying to get biceps like Arnold Schwarzenegger. But either way, it's a way of like covering up. Or like I feel something shameful about me, so I want to just present something different. If you're going for a work on a job interview or whatever, you know, on your CV, if there's weak areas in your CV, what do? you like find ways of like before God, honestly, covering up that little element of your, what did you do those 3 years? Oh, I was like, you know, I was doing this very important work. You're trying to like, you don't go into a job interview and like splurge all your weaknesses. You kind of, because we don't celebrate weakness. We don't, but strength. And what can happen for Christians in a culture where Christians are sometimes treated badly, Christians can feel ashamed of the gospel. And we want to kind of cover it up. For lots of reasons, for at least two. One, I think our culture thinks that the gospel is too simple. Because we're in London, right? We've got universities and degrees and PhDs, and we like listening to podcasts and learning about science and how the brain works and what time to wake up and how many avocados to have and when to have your coffee, and we're sophisticated. We know that our body's like this and we want to work things out, and we like talking about important things. And then you Christians, and you come and say, Christ saves through dying on a cross and being raised from the dead. Where's the philosophy? You know, it feels like folly. Even Paul experienced this in the halls, the academic halls you would preach, and people would mock him and say, this is too simplistic, this is folly. You say a man died and rose again, and this is the salvation of the world. No. I've got degrees. I'll tell you about how life works. Leave your carpenter and his death to one side. So it's too simple. It feels too simple. And secondly, the gospel is implicitly offensive. I have done this in the past, but you may have heard preachers talk about this idea that, you know, imagine this situation where if you had stumbled across the cure for cancer, okay, like you had it. It was sitting in your drawer. What would you do with that? That's good news, right? There is a cure for cancer. You would spend every hour of every day telling all the most important people who need to know this, emailing, telling people, getting a YouTube channel, getting the message out, because it's good news. And so Christians, we have even better news. We have the gospel. So Christians, we should be telling people about the good news, which totally makes sense, apart from one huge, enormous difference. When you tell someone you have the cure for cancer, you are not saying anything about that person's moral state. But when you say that Jesus saves, we are implying that we have a problem and we are sinful, which is offensive. Why are you telling me that Jesus saves? Are you telling me that there is something wrong with who I am? Well, I guess we are as Christians. And that's offensive. Jesus saves. Who's saying that I need saving? I'm fine. I love all of me. So Jesus better love all of me. But the gospel says there is an enormous problem, but Christ has sorted the problem. And so you say, well, I don't want to. So it's not quite the same as just good news like cancer cure. No. There's an implicit acknowledgement that no, we've fallen short of something and there is something wrong with us, and that's offensive. And I feel it. You know, sometimes I feel like I've got a head start on some of you lot, because I'm a pastor, right? So when you always, what do? Christianity comes up quite a lot with me because I'm a minister of religion, you know. I'll talk to you about religious stuff. And so quickly it comes up. And I know, this is confession time. I know sometimes, like, when I'm dropping the kids off at school and it's like this whole melee of people just going off to work, and, you know, you see them all, some are in suits, some you can tell have just, like, scraped out of bed just in time and put on something one level above pyjamas, which is often me, but they're out of the house, they're dropping the kids off, and you're looking around and you're thinking, wow, these people, they're going off to do sophisticated jobs. They're going to the city, you know, and there's me, a pastor. You know, and the number of occasions, like, oh, what do? And they expect me to be like in finance or something, or a lawyer or something, you know, like that. And I tell them, oh, I'm a pastor. And I see this look of disappointment just veil over their face. And I literally see it's like this kind of wave of like, oh, you're not as important as I thought you were. And it's like this conversation fizzles out and you kind of, they move on. Oh, that's my life. I deal with that all the time. And so sometimes I wonder, what would it be like to be a lawyer? You know, I'm off to the city right now. And I'd be like, because then I'd be part of these guys. And I'd be one of them. I'd tell them, I'm a lawyer. I'm off to work. Look at my suit. Look how important I am. And yet I'm a pastor. And I've got this message about Jesus. And I wonder what it would be like sometimes to not be that and to fit in. But I don't fit in, because my message doesn't fit in with the crowd. It's not sophisticated enough for this lot. That's a sense of shame. Could I? No. Even the imagination is, and we feel that temptation, don't we, sometimes? And imagine Paul traveling to Rome. Like, people even today, they want to go to Rome. And we're watching, what we're watching? Mission Impossible. And there's a whole scene set in Rome. It's like super fun. Number 7. I think it's the best Mission Impossible yet. But there's the whole car chase in Rome. And people still go to Rome, right? Because of the Colosseum and all the buildings. The architecture. 2,000 years later, we are still in awe of this city. So imagine Paul traveling, he'd never been, but he's going to be going to Rome. And imagine Rome with all of the size and the pomp and the majesty and the money and the power and the violence and the vice, all contained in this enormous city, the center of the known world. And here's small Paul coming with his gospel of a carpenter who was crucified, to tell this city there is salvation. What would he have felt? Here's the encouraging thing, I think. I think Paul was actually tempted to feel a sense of shame. Because he says in this passage here, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, why would you tell people that you're not ashamed if the thought had not at least crossed your mind? If someone goes around saying, no, I'm not afraid of anyone. The fact that you're telling everyone that you're not afraid of everyone, that has at least indicating that you have thought about this and you might be tempted to be afraid of everyone. Paul, I think, is tempted to feel ashamed. He's tempted to feel like, here's the size and the majesty of Rome, and here's my gospel. Am I really going to go to this city and tell them about this Jesus? But Paul works it out. Because he says, but I'm eager. He says, verse 15, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed. So if you're not ashamed, there will be an inevitable eagerness, because it is an exciting message to get out there, to share Christ with others. Imagine if we were bristling with eagerness as a church, that the benediction came, we closed, we had coffee, we had lunch. And then there was this like sense of excitement and eagerness to go out from this building, to meet someone, to go into a coffee shop, to see someone, to bump into a stranger and to get into a conversation about Jesus, because he is the most glorious person you've ever met and you just love talking about him. However the conversation ends up, there's an eagerness because you're not ashamed anymore. He just, I love just talking about Jesus. I love sowing seeds. There is an excitement and a joy because the most important thing in my life, I get to talk about it with others. You won't believe how many times I talk about running. Like, Tori gets so bored, I'm sure. Like, even Pete in the toilet just now, like, too much information. We're both doing separate things in the toilet. And I was asking Pete about a race that's coming up. Like, I talk about running too much. I'm not even a very good runner, and I talk about it, but I like it. Like, and Jesus, he's the love of my life. So how much more to be eager about this Christ who is my Savior, who has done everything for me, to be eager just to share. Imagine this. This is our desire as a church. And so what I want to do is just, like, learn from Paul as to how he developed this lack of shame and this willingness to be himself and to share Christ with others and to be free that wherever he seemed to go, he was talking about Jesus. Amen? Does anyone want to be eager to share the gospel? Amen. The reason he gives is this. He says, I'm eager to preach the gospel. Verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, which makes sense. For, and this is the reason, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So you might cover up weakness, but if you've got something that's powerful, show it off. sometimes people look at like men in tank tops and that, look at them showing off their biceps. And I secretly think inside my head, well, if I had biceps like that, I'd probably be wearing a tank top as well, you know? I'd like, because if there's something strong, like, you know, who's snorting? All right, Jacqueline, I see your hand. Sorry, this is all I've got, by the way. This is me, so. You know, like, if there's something powerful and able to do something, like you provide it. If you've got a good solution in a meeting, you think, I think I can see the solution that will fix this and bring about a solution that will bring us through this moment, you share it. Like, I know how this will work. I can give you the solution. And you share it. And Christ said, Paul said, because this is the power of God, I'm not going to hide it, because it actually does something in people's lives. So when you place the majesty and the power of Rome, and the Roman Empire loved power. Why did they keep expanding this empire? Like, it seems to be like they just loved to conquer. They loved to display their strength and their power and to subjugate people. And Paul says, but in my hand, this small word about Jesus, this carpenter from Nazareth who was crucified on a cross and was resurrected again. He said, this, if you were to put it next to the whole of the Roman Empire, and you put the gospel next to it, this is the power of God. This is the power of the world. This will fail and fade like a flower. And sure enough, what happened to the Roman Empire? It faded like a flower. And the gospel is the power of God, which will increase and prevail mightily, so that one day every knee will bow to Jesus Christ. The Lord will be known across the face of the earth. I said, this is the power of God. And because it's able to do things, I'm going to share it with people. I'm going to offer it to people. We know today that there are lots of problems in the world. And I think in some ways we're reaching a good point as a society, because I think we're all acknowledging that there's a big problem, multiple problems that no one actually is able to fix. I think we're getting to a good place of realizing that actually, if you replaced the latest politicians, they probably don't have the answer either. I think we're all beginning to realize that. And the economy, how do we fix it? Well, we don't know how to fix it. Everyone's trying. The most skilled and brilliant people. There are big problems at a macro level. And I think when we go at an individual level, we would recognize we all have problems. Individual, personal, private problems sometimes. Things that we need saving from. Some of us, we struggle with a sense that our life is kind of, dare I say, insignificant. Does my life really matter? I'm doing this job, I'm doing this thing, but I don't know, you know, you place it against some biographies sometimes, you think, it doesn't feel like, I thought it might feel like more than it does, and it just feels like, some of us, we want saving from like our upbringing, we just want to get as far away from that as possible. And so you're working hard, because you're running away from something, hoping that you'll be saved from that. Some of us, we have such deep insecurities that we don't even share with another person who's closest to us. And there is this fear inside of us, and we want somehow to be saved from it. And all of the work and all of the nice clothes and all of the pursuit after money and career and relationship is just an attempt of just trying to save ourselves from the deepest insecurities that we have about ourselves. Like, I think there is something in all of us, we know, like, I need some kind of salvation. Because even when we do all of the stuff and we end up with a nice clothes and all of this stuff, it's still the same us inside. Nothing changes. These things aren't unimportant, and they're not to be trivialized. But if we only stay at these external surface levels and things in the society, things out there, if we only ever point fingers at others, those in leadership, those in the politics, those out there, those with the power, they're the problem. If we only ever do that, we will never actually find the truest problem that we all have. I would suggest we will be like those on the Titanic, where the Titanic is sinking and the water's coming up to our knees, and we're still stressing about whether we've got a toothbrush packed or not. Like there's a bigger problem than the toothbrush. There's a bigger problem than society. There's a bigger problem than the economy. There's bigger problems than those private inward insecurities. And Paul tells us this because the power of God is for something, not just a salvation in this short life, but a salvation for eternity. Because he says the reason why he's eager to preach the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Why do we need all of this? He says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Paul doesn't see, hey, Rome, with all your vice and all of this stuff, there's a problem. He sees a far bigger problem, that Rome is under the wrath of God. And there is a problem that cannot be fixed by listening to one more podcast and doing this thing and waking up earlier and doing better and being kinder. It cannot be fixed. The wrath of God is against those who sin. And so how do we fix this problem, the true problem of a sinking ship that we are all a part of, that God's emotion towards us is not one of pleasure, but of one of wrath? And he says, my gospel is the power of God because it fixes the real problem that we all have, whether we know it right now or not. Salvation is an amazing thing for Christians, and we've sung about it this morning. Like, it's so rich. But the New Testament talks about it in three tenses: past, present, and tense. No, future. Okay. Not very good at English. Yeah. Past, present, and future. Past, I was saved. I'm saved. Past tense, done. Present tense, I'm being saved. Today, I'm being saved by God. Hallelujah. And future, one day, I will be saved. Did I get it right? Yeah, amen. Salvation. I was saved by God, from God, on the cross. God provided a way of propitiation that his wrath might be removed from my life. In sending his son Jesus Christ, when Christ died on the cross, it wasn't just an act of love to demonstrate how much he loved me. It was a way of effectually saving us from God's wrath. And that Christ, he became this enormous, infinite sponge, taking in the wrath of God into his own body. So that when we see Christ being crucified, it wasn't just his physical suffering that is the worst thing. It was bad. Far worse, infinitely more worse, is the fact that he was taking the wrath of God in his spiritual self, absorbing the wrath of God in his being, so that there is no more wrath in God against me because it has been spent in Jesus Christ. So that when I come to put my faith in Jesus, God's attention is diverted to Christ, his wrath is spent, and he looks on me now with the same pleasure with which he looked on Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation, in Romans 8:1, for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when I look up to God in heaven, I don't see one who is slightly twitching in the eyebrow with displeasure and disappointment over me. I see one who is gloriously pleased with a heart brimming with pleasure over my life. I've been saved and it's done. As sure as Christ died in history, I am saved. The wrath of God has been dealt with. And yet, even more, I am being saved. That God chooses to take me and not just remove the wrath from my life, but to actively place pleasure on my life, so much so that he chooses to adopt me into his family. And he says, I take you and give you the same status as my son has in my family. So that I am not just a hired hand in God's family. I'm not like a lowly person who has to, yeah, you can be part of the family, but there's a room, a small room down the hallway, just in the, you know, it's a little, you know, cubby hole just down there. Jesus, he has the presidential suite because he died on the cross for you. You'd understand that. And I probably would understand that. But God the Father says, no, you get the presidential suite with Christ. You have equal status, equal wealth, equal access to my presence as my firstborn son, Jesus Christ. And we're adopted into his family, and the Father looks after us day after day after day. So I wake up to that, I'm being saved. And it doesn't matter on my hard work or my good efforts. Just remind myself early of Psalm 63, verse 8, where the psalmist says, my soul clings to you. I have this image of like, you know, sometimes you feel like you're just clinging on to God. Anyone ever have those moments? You know I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm with God, but it just feels like I'm just hanging on right now. And the second half of the verse says, and your right hand upholds me. So you feel like I'm just holding on, God. I'm just getting through my days. I don't feel good right now. If you were to look down, you would see an almighty right hand upholding you. You're being saved. I'm going to wake up tomorrow. I don't have to worry about if my emotions are good or how I feel towards God. God has saved me and his right hand is there. Even if I do, I can't hold on anymore. You will only fall into the loving hands of God our Father. Amen. And one day we will be saved completely and we will see God face to face. As I see you now, you will see the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be embraced by him. And there will be no sin in your life anymore. Hallelujah. Just imagine this. Drew and I think about this week. Just imagine going through your day with no sin in your heart, no temptation to sin, none of the ugliness that lies therein. Like free, just to live, just to be a friend, just to go to work, just to eat food, just to enjoy life, just to enjoy God without having to fight this internal wrestle of faith. I'm just free. I've been saved from the whole presence of sin. And as I see Christ face to face, we have a wonderful salvation. Amen. And the gospel is powerful to affect this. It can accomplish this. And how does it do it all? It does it all in Jesus Christ. Verse 17 here, and this is kind of how some of the mechanics of it works. Verse 17 here is one of the most influential, important verses. I mean, a preacher will always tell you the verse he's preaching on is the most important verse, but today, believe me, this is one of the most important verses. Okay, verse 17, because it's this verse that changed a German monk's life, Martin Luther, who then went on to protest against the church at the time and changed Western history and world history as we know it through the Protestant movement. And verse 17 says, kind of how you ask the question, how is it the power of God? It says this, for in it, the righteousness of God, in the gospel, is revealed from faith for faith. Let me tell you about Martin Luther. As a very young monk in his 20s, he devoted his life to serving God. And he lived in a monastery. And he basically stripped his life of everything that he considered worldly. So the only things he basically did was fast, pray, wake up in the middle of the night to pray, go to confession to tell someone about the sins. Those who he confessed to got actually fed up with him because he was confessing about his confessions that they weren't pure enough. He was just going round and round in circles. He would study the Bible. He would teach the Bible. That's all he did. You look at this guy and say, this guy is a holy man. And yet Martin Luther struggled with this feeling that he was not doing enough for God. Any Christians ever had that feeling? Ever finished a time in the morning of praying and reading the Bible, and then this nagging just wave of emotion says, it's not really enough, is it? If you're really holy, you would have read another chapter, you would have memorized a verse, you would have prayed for your neighbor, Christian. And he had this feeling, this nagging feeling that he was never enough for God. And when he came to this verse 17, when he saw that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, he said he hated this verse. And he said he hated the righteousness of God. As a monk, he said, I hate it. Because what he thought was happening was, he thought the gospel was this, that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is laid out as a stern demand on your life. Here's the righteousness of God. If you want to be with God and be holy and righteous, then meet the standard of God. Be righteous like God is righteous. Can't you see the revelation of his nature? And look how sinful and unholy and impure you are. So work harder and pray more and confess more. And you will know, and I will know, that if that is the gospel, that is not good news. He hated the righteousness of God. This was a stern, and he hated God because of it, because he felt God was placing this impossible demand on him. And he was quite right until the Holy Spirit gave him revelation as to what the gospel is actually doing. When the gospel is revealing the righteousness of God, it's not as a standard for us to meet, but it is as a gift for us to receive. That the righteousness of God is not something that we have to work up to. We must love God properly. We must earn it properly so that we might attain to this kind of high jump of holiness. But the righteousness of God is a gift that comes down from God to us and is laid on our life as a gift. Hallelujah. And Martin Luther said that when he realized this, that it's not his love to God that saves him, but God's love to him that saves him, he said, "It was like I was born again and the gates of paradise swung open for me and I walked into glory." And he spent the rest of his life telling other people about this wonderful gospel. You don't have to save yourself. God saves you. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. And what is the righteousness of God? It's no kind of ethereal feeling or abstract thing. The righteousness of God is a man. Because in chapter 3, verse 21, Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested." Same theme. "Apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." And he says, "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." So how do we reveal the righteousness of God to others as a gift? We talk about the life, the death, the resurrection, the intercession of Jesus Christ right now. Amen. So why are we not ashamed? Because it's powerful. If you're a Christian here, the gospel saved you. Share your testimony. I'm here only because of the gospel. The only reason I'm preaching the gospel is not because I was like some orator as a kid. If you found me, I was like the nervous kid at the back who never did grow up. Like, the gospel did a work in my life. It changed me. It changed you. We're going to baptize Frank in a week, 2 weeks or so, because someone just shared a word with him. Yeah. It's about Jesus. That's all they said. And this seed was sown in his mind. It's germinating, and his heart was being softened by the Holy Spirit. And one day, he did believe, and he was born again. Amen. Hallelujah. The gospel is powerful to save. And I've only got a few minutes to say this, but I want to say it anyway, and then we're going to break bread together. I want to give one more bit of good news, because the gospel relies not on you and your performance in evangelism. Because look what verse 16 says of chapter 1. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," Paul says, "for it," the gospel, "is the power of God." Where, if I'm sharing, talking about Jesus with someone else, where is the power lying? It doesn't lie in me. I've got a very good presentation ready on the 4 points of the gospel. And so the power lies in the gospel, in the word of truth. James says later in James chapter 1, he says this. He says in verse 18, "Of God, of his own will, he brought us forth," like a midwife, seeing us born again, "he brought us forth by the word of truth." It's the word of truth that actually is the power of God, that saves us so that we might be a kind of first fruits of creation. And which is why Paul says later in Romans 10 that it's by faith that we're saved, verse 17, and faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's where the power lies, which I think is immensely good news, because it frees us from being amazing evangelists. Some people discount themselves because I'm like a shy type, I'm a bit awkward, I'm not a very chatty person, so it's not. Did you know that the power of the gospel doesn't lie in your chattiness or your lack of awkwardness in social situations? The gospel lies, the power of God lies in the actual gospel, the words spoken. So, well, I'm so awkward with evangelism, I get all tongue-tied and I say the wrong thing and I feel tense. So? Does it matter? The gospel doesn't rely on you being relaxed and confident and Billy Graham-like. No, it relies on just sharing Christ. It doesn't rely on you feeling emotionally fired up for the gospel. Sometimes, and I share this as a pastoral thing, sometimes I get nervous about praying in churches and prayer meetings, because sometimes it can feel like we're praying for a fire to come upon us. You know, when the fire comes upon me, like there's a song about, you know, the fire, a fire that I can't contain and I can't control. And I understand that the Pentecost moment, so we want Pentecost power, Pentecost fire. But sometimes, honestly, I feel nervous that we're waiting for some kind of fiery thing to come on us that we can't, I've got to tell someone about the gospel, it's just coming out of me now. And what happens normally at the end of the prayer meeting, we say amen, we get up, we go and have dinner, we go to bed, and we wake up and we go to work. Does it mean that because I don't feel this fiery intensity that the gospel is not going to come out today? No, I personally find that when I'm most relaxed and at peace with God, just myself, that's the easiest moments, just to be yourself. And here's the good news. If the power of salvation doesn't lie in you and who you are and how you're feeling and how you're doing and whether you sinned today or didn't sin or whether you feel like you're doing, if the power of the gospel doesn't lie with that but actually lies in the word of truth, in the sharing of Christ, then it means you can be completely 100% yourself. You can just be yourself. Hey, you messed up this. Why don't you, just share. You don't have to be holy for the gospel to be effective. In fact, sharing your sin might be a pathway to sharing Christ because you're wrestling with God. Just share your doubts, share your insecurities, share your lack of knowledge. But I trust Christ because it's in the word of truth that there is power. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. So what we're going to do, we had someone to come and quote for some carpets up our stairs, and the jury's out on whether we're going to get carpet or not, but we'll see. It's more expensive than we hoped for. But anyway, on the way down, because we've just finished a Christianity Explore course, on the stairs, because he was looking at the stairs, there was one of these things. I thought, I don't know what. I'll just give him one of these and ask him if he'd read it. So I said, do you know what? At the very end, he gave me a quote, blah, 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 out the door. I said, could I recommend the Gospel of Mark to you? Have you ever read it? He thought I was inviting him to church. He said, oh, no, I live in Glasgow. I was like, no, it's actually not. Have you ever read the Gospel? And he said, no, I've never read the Gospel. I said, can I recommend it to you? Reading the Gospel of Mark changed my life. That's all I said. I said, would you take it? And he said, yeah, do you know what? It looks quite short. I got 4 hours on the train. I'll read it. Yeah, no worries. And I just told him, look, billions of people today say that in this book is like eternal life. There's power here. Like, you can agree or disagree, but can I recommend that you at least read it and make up your own mind? So I just gave it away, and he took it. I said, if you've got any questions, to put it on the quote. He didn't put it on the quote, so maybe something happened. Why do I share that? All I'm saying is because I just sowed a seed. Yeah. Can I recommend this to you? And so what we've done, at the back of the church, there is a whole bunch of literature, gospels, little tracts. Don't take one just to take one, but if you want to sow a seed and recommend the gospel or recommend Christianity to someone, and just say, look, can I recommend that you at least investigate for yourself? Change my life. Could you do that? Sow a seed. Because in the word of truth, there is power to save. Amen.